Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Job. We'll read the whole first chapter, Job chapter 1. Very familiar chapter, but also very instructive as regards the providence of God. We'll read that in connection with Lord's Day 10. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That far we read in God's holy inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. It's on the basis of the 21st verse where Job declares, the Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's upon that passage and many other passages of Scripture that the Catechism bases the instruction of Lord's Day 10. Questions and answers 27 and 28, which read as follows. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how far does the providential hand of God reach into your life and into my life? Do you see that the providential hand of God, do you see that he reaches only into some places of your life, or do you see that his hand reaches into all the places of your life, even to the furthest, the farthest corners of creation? In the last Lord's Day, the Catechism looked at the truth that God is the creator of all things. began to cover the first article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in that Lord's Day, you saw that God is the Father of the creation, but that He is also our Father. He is our Father for Christ's sake. And now we take that confession, the God who created all things and even created them for Christ's sake, we take that confession, and the Catechism goes one step further and treats the idea that not only has God created all things, but He upholds and He governs all those things that He has created. And that's the focus of this Lord's Day, the providence of God. Job understood the providence of God. You cannot read through the book of Job without seeing the providence of God on every page. This first chapter is maybe more notable than the rest, but every page of this book shows forth the providence of God. Job understood it, that doctrine, when he said, after God had taken all those things away from him, "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Probably none of us have suffered as Job suffered. And yet, when Job suffered, he understood in the midst of that suffering that those things were controlled by God. He understood that nothing escapes that providential hand of God. And that's how he could, in the midst of his sufferings, fall down and worship his God. Now, he didn't do that perfectly. We find out later how he fell short, and we also fall short. Job understood that glorious doctrine of the providence of God. That's our theme, the providence of God this morning. Let's first note that the providence of God involves the power of God. Let's note in the first place that power of God is far-reaching in its extent. And then lastly, let's note the advantage of that doctrine, the providence of God. When you think of the providence of God, think of His power, the power of God by which He upholds and governs all things. The Catechism uses the figure of a hand. The Almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby as it were by His hand. And it uses that figure of a hand, not because God has a literal hand, but it uses that figure because that helps us understand the providence of God. Scripture itself uses the figure of God's hand in a multitude of places, because the hand in our own experience, our own hands are that which we use to accomplish what we set ourselves to accomplish. So it was in Job chapter 1. The devil says to God, verse 11, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath," all that Job has, "and he will curse thee to thy face." And that simply, it gives us a figure so that we can imagine in our mind's eye, we can imagine God putting forth his hand and he can stop things from happening. Not that God is not involved in also bringing those things to begin to happen, but we ought to be able to see God's hand in stopping things. Psalm 46, the psalmist says that God causes wars to cease. He puts out his hand, as it were, and stops an army in its tracks. Or we can picture God's hand causing things to occur. He touches with his hands, he touches the mountains, and they spew forth their lava. Or he touches the earth, or takes his hand and puts it upon the earth, and he causes a great earthquake in Turkey or in other places of the earth. Or he reaches his hand into the clouds and causes great tornadoes and brings death and destruction even. The psalmist in Psalm 89, verse 13 says, "Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand." That's the figure. And when we think about the hand of God, of course we understand that's only a figure, but it refers to the power of God, as that power of God operates in the whole of creation, so that God, by his hand, as it were, upholds all things. He upholds the whole creation. By his power, he keeps the whole creation in existence. If God removed his hand from the creation, it would cease to exist. And not only does God uphold the whole creation, but by his hand, he governs. He directs. He can, as it were, push things in that direction or this direction, whichever way he wants, by that powerful hand. Always according to his counsel and will. If you think about our own plans that we make in our minds, we set them, use our hands rather to set those things using our hands to carry out those plans that we make. And that's the idea of God's providence. By his providence, God upholds and governs all things. And it's striking that word providence is only used once in our King James Bibles. And even then does not refer to God. It refers to the providence of Felix, who provided for those under his governing. The word doesn't refer to God in Scripture, but if we look throughout Scripture, the doctrine of God's providence, the truth of God's providence, is on every page. Even if the word is not on every page, the doctrine is there. Every time God causes something to happen, there is his providence. Every time we read the phrase, "and it came to pass," that wasn't just random. God's hand was there, causing those things to come to pass. In using that same illustration, we mentioned the counsel and will of God. We ought to see that the providence of God isn't just an abstract power all by itself. But when we think about the hand of God, it is guided. God himself carries out his plans according to his counsel and will. And it's striking that Job also understood this. Later on in the book, Job 9, verse 4 and following, notice how Job speaks of the working of God. Again, he doesn't use the word providence, but he speaks of the truth of that doctrine. He says about God, "He is wise in heart and mighty in strength." What God does begins with the wisdom of his heart. God knows how to carry out his plan. He is wise in heart. He knows exactly what he has to do in order to accomplish his perfect will. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, so that he is able to reach his hand out and cause whatever he wants to happen in the whole of creation. Wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Who can thwart God's plan? And then he goes on, continuing to describe how God works, which, speaking of God, which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. And he goes on describing the providence of God. When God powerfully works, he works according to his counsel and will. That's what we call his providence, God's powerful working in the whole of creation according to his counsel and will. But that must mean, beloved, and the Catechism brings this out, that must mean there is nothing that happens by chance. Absolutely nothing. God does not sit on his throne and calculate and say, if I do this, there's a 99% chance that that will be the result. That's not the way God operates. But He simply reaches out His hand, as it were, and He does what He wants to do. Accomplishes what He wants to accomplish, and nothing can stand in His way. Job understood that too. Job chapter 23. I'm going to read a passage yet from Job 9 as well. There's further description following on the verses that I read. Job chapter 9, verse 9, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, and I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away, and who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? There's the providence of God that Job sees operating. Then again, chapter 23, verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. You find that throughout the whole book of Job. You find that throughout all of Scripture. That's the God of providence. Now you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have a 5% chance if you undergo this procedure, or maybe a 15% chance. There might be this or that complication. But when you go into that procedure, beloved, you and I must know there is no such thing as chances with God. The outcome will be what God has decreed. And there's a great comfort in that, because we can get all anxious about this or that. We come down with some disease and we have some prognosis with a certain percentage chance that we will live this many years. We can become anxious, but then we need to come back to the truth of God's providence. God will accomplish His will. Not 99% chance or 95% chance that God will accomplish His will. No, He will simply accomplish His will. 100% of the time. We need to know that. And we need to remind ourselves of that. Not what if, but keep going back to the comforting doctrine of God's providence. There are no such things as chances or probabilities when it comes to God's providence. But what He has decreed will come to pass. Providence teaches us that God is in control. That in the first place, we ought to know that He is in absolute control. But then in the second place, that we ought to know that when he controls those things, he does it for our sakes, for your sake and for my sake. That's why the Catechism speaks of that hand of God as a fatherly hand. Yea, all things, the Catechism says, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now think of that fatherly hand, beloved, in all of history. In the first place, it is the fatherly hand of Jesus Christ, who is working through everything that occurred, working through even using the violence of Cain against Abel, using the flood and God's providence as it operated there to save Noah and his family, working through all of history to bring about the coming of Jesus Christ. There is God's fatherly hand working to accomplish his counsel and will concerning Jesus Christ. And that same fatherly hand operated in the time of Jesus Christ. The fatherly hand bringing Christ into the world, causing him to be born of a woman, causing him his whole life to suffer persecution. That same fatherly hand operating in and governing the circumstances surrounding Judas's betrayal. So that Jesus Christ would be captured, so that he would be tried, so that he would be brought to the cross and die the cursed death of the cross, that specific death that Jesus must die, that cursed death, so that on the cross he would experience the torments that you and I deserve. There is that fatherly hand of God in that very circumstance, purchasing by that precious sacrifice our redemption, paying the ransom for you and for me. There is God's fatherly hand. And therefore, by that sacrifice, earning for you and for me all the blessings of salvation, earning for us sonship. God's fatherly hand operating in history to bring us into that adoption. We ought to see that fatherly hand in all of history, and not only leading up until the time of Christ, but also in our day. That fatherly hand of Christ, that fatherly hand that is fatherly because of Christ, for Christ's sake, operating in the whole world, over the governments of the world, so that even as the world unites into one and establishes that kingdom of Antichrist, that's not something that's just happening out there, apart from God's providence, but is in fact God's fatherly hand operating in all those things in order to bring about the coming again of Christ. What a comfort. What a comfort to know that it is the Father's hand that is operating in all of history, and to know that our Father pities us. The psalmist says, Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. We need to bring that to mind, beloved, often. My fatherly hand is there. Whatever circumstances that God brings into your life and into my life. But how long? We speak of God's fatherly hand, but now to continue that figure, how long is the arm of God that is attached to that hand? How far does that hand reach in your life and my life and the life of all of God's people? Figuratively speaking, that hand of God is infinitely long. So long that it does reach into every single circumstance of our lives. Job confessed that. Job saw God's hand in everything that he experienced. In chapter 1, verse 21, he says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. So he's looking at the very beginning of his life and the very end of his life, and he sees God's hand in those things and then in everything in between. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. And then he explains that the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job sees God's hand at the beginning, at the end, but also at that very moment, after God had taken away so much from Job, he sees God's hand in that. Now think of all that Job had. Job 1 tells us about the many things that Job had. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 3,000 camels, 7,000 sheep. God gave him those things, 500 yoke of oxen. Everything that Job had, Job says, the Lord gave. All that prosperity that Job had experienced, that was God's hand. The Lord gave. And now Job, in his great distress, also says, the Lord hath taken away. That refers to the fire that came down from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. Job understood that wasn't just a freak accident. It wasn't just something that happened in the atmosphere that sent lightning down. No, he says, the Lord hath taken away. Or when the Sabaeans robbed the oxen and the asses and killed the servants. Or the Chaldeans, when they robbed all the camels and killed those servants. even though it was done through the agency of these wicked men, the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, Job says, the Lord hath taken away. He saw God's providence in the actions of wicked men. And also, when the great wind came and blew upon the house where his children were, Job saw God's hand in that too. All of those varied circumstances, he says, the Lord hath taken away. The Lord governed the things that were happening in the creation, the lightning, the wind. But he was also governing those actions of men. All the circumstances that led up to those wicked actions. And not only that, Job doesn't talk about it personally, but the book of Job does. It talks about the fact that even the actions of the devil himself were controlled by God. Verse 12 of our chapter, we read, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. God was governing over the actions of Satan, and would not allow Satan to do more, at least initially. God would not allow him to do more than to touch Job's possessions. Initially, God did not allow Satan to touch Job himself, although later you find in the book that God did allow Satan now to touch Job and his health. But the point is, beloved, even Satan himself cannot so much as stir without the will of God. Do you recognize how far then is the reach of God's providential hand? Do you see that it reaches into all of those circumstances, even those circumstances that you find unpleasant, that perhaps might even cause us great distress? That's the teaching of Scripture, and the Catechism echoes that teaching when it says that God upholds and governs heaven and earth and all creatures. And that's talking about every single aspect in the whole of creation. And then the Catechism goes through that list. Herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty. That chronic health condition that you might experience, whatever that might be, the loss of a dear loved one, or maybe a miscarriage, or maybe multiple miscarriages, or tumult in your marriage, or tumult in your family, or tumult in the workplace. God's hand, His providential hand, is also ruling there. Upheaval in the world. Wars and rumors of wars. Natural, quote unquote, natural disasters. All those things God is governing in order to accomplish His counsel and will. I've spoken to people in the past who would say, yes, God is in control to some degree, but when they hear of a plane crash or when they hear of some horrendous crime, they will say, God's hand was not there. Beloved, that robs the comfort, that robs us of comfort. If we say, but God's hand was not there, well, what does that imply? If God's hand was not there, God's hand was not operating and governing in that circumstance to bring about good, does that mean God cannot bring good out of that anymore? If God's hand is not controlling that circumstance, then who is? But what a comforting doctrine of Scripture to say, no, God's hand is there. I don't always understand it. In fact, rarely do we understand how God is working through all those things. The God of Scripture is the God whose arm of providence reaches into every aspect of life. Isaiah 45, verse 7, God says of Himself, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. Evil in the sense of difficult circumstances and hard circumstances. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's the God of Scripture, the God whose providential hand reaches far, infinitely far into the whole of creation. There's great advantage to knowing that. And that's the desire of the Catechism, that you and I would know the great advantage. In the first place, the advantage is that it helps us to respond appropriately to those circumstances that God, in His providence, has brought into our lives. There are some who would, when God brings difficulty, they would raise their fists in God's face and say, why would you do this to me? After all that I have done for you, and this is how you reward me? Or some might question when God sends difficulties, how can it be that God loves me if He sends this into my life? And we all face that temptation and fall to some degree into questioning God. But all of those responses are sinful responses. Job shows us the response of a man in whose heart God had worked faith. If we only read Job chapter 1, we might think Job was perfect, and that he responded perfectly to this great trial. Well, we find later that Job also had difficulties. He struggled also with his old man, as you and I do. But God had given him faith. Job had been saved by the grace of God. And so when it was the case that Satan wanted to work in the life of Job to cause Job to curse God, that's what he says in verse 11. Satan says, "Put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." That was what Satan wanted. But Job did not curse God to his face. Verse 20, "Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down on the ground and worshiped." He worshiped God. Was Job absolutely sinless? Of course not. But he did worship. By God's grace, he worshiped God. Bowed himself to the ground. And by that bowing, falling before the face of God, he submitted himself to what God had brought into his life. That's what the grace of God worked in the life of Job. That was the attitude borne out by Job's words when he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job saw. He still had dim eyes, but he could see this, that God was still to be praised, and that Jehovah was working through that very situation to bring good to him. Now he's going to struggle with that, and you'll see that in the rest of the book of Job. But he had a beginning, so that he did see. And in the end, when God appeared to him and spoke to him, Job repented of the wrong that was mixed with his confessions. Beloved, that's the way you and I ought to respond, not struggling, but bowing and submitting. Job gives an example that we ought to pray for when you and I face those difficult circumstances. We ought to pray that God would give to us a right attitude so that we would respond in the right way, knowing that God rules over all things with perfect wisdom and perfect power, all for our sakes. And would we really want it any other way? When God brings some difficulty, do we really think we could organize things in a better way to bring about our spiritual good? The doctrine of God's providence is of advantage to us so that we can be thankful in prosperity, seeing that all that we have comes to us from His fatherly hand, and also patient in adversity. Patient, knowing that God is working a great good. May God give us those eyes to see and the grace to submit to all His will for our lives. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy fatherly hand working in all of our lives. We confess that we are yet weak, that we have difficulty submitting ourselves to Thee. So give us grace that we may praise Thy name, for Thou art worthy. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.